The Bible has given us instruction to worship God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. It's the first part of the three angels' messages. Fear God and give glory to Him. That's Daniel chapter 1. For the hour of His judgment has come. That's Daniel chapter 2. Worship Him that made. Daniel chapter 3. That's what we're looking at tonight, is Daniel chapter 3. But before we get started, I'd like to pray with you. If you don't mind bowing your heads with me, I'd appreciate it. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time together where we could come together, we could pray, we can read in a free country. At this point, we can worship as we choose. We can call upon your Holy Spirit, and amidst the angel choirs, amidst the holy, holy, holy that we read of in Revelation chapter 4, you can hear us. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us now with your Holy Spirit, with your angels. Bring our minds up to you. Help us to see from your perspective what's going on in this world. Thank you for this opportunity, and please do not trust me, your servant, with a single word before this, your people, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to find something very interesting there in that section. Revelation 14, it starts in verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. He had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every kindred and tongue and nation and people. It says in verse 7, he said with a loud voice, fear God, that's Daniel 1, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. That would be illustrated by Daniel 2. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. That would be illustrated by Daniel chapter 3. Now, what's amazing here in this verse, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, this latter part, worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, that is almost, word for word, a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. Let's look there for just a second. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to find a almost direct quote from Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says in verse 8, I'll read the whole commandment that it's almost word by word quoting, the fourth commandment, verse 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you will do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you see it there in verse 11? Almost a direct quote from the fourth commandment given to the world at the very end of time in the context of worshiping the beast and his image, etc. The angel, the first angel, quotes the Ten Commandments. I think it's fascinating. So when we look at Daniel chapter 3 and we try to understand what's happening in this chapter, how it coincides with this idea of worship him that made, we'll be able to see in Daniel chapter 3 a connection that helps us understand what it will mean at the end of time to worship him that made rather than worshiping that which is man-made. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Well, you know, I want to let you know that many times in this chapter, it goes over the same point, that Nebuchadnezzar the king is the one that set up the image. Okay? Let's look at that. Let's try to find this same thought through the book of Daniel chapter 3. In verse 2, toward the end of the verse, he calls all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Almost the same wording as in verse 1, right? Jump down to verse 3 toward the end. They gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, verse 3 does it twice. It says there again toward at the very end of verse 3, and they stood before the image that who? Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So this is a recurring theme here. You see that? Already four times in three verses, we've seen Nebuchadnezzar the king is the one that has set up this image. So then, jump down to verse 5 and notice at the very end, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Jump down to verse 7 and toward the end there, the golden image that who? Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, notice also as you jump down to verse 12 toward the end, the golden image which you, O king, have set up. It's fascinating to me to see this reoccurring theme. It's the king that set it up, right? Well, we're not done yet. Verse 14 toward the end, the golden image which I have set up. Okay? Again, the king. He's boasting the fact, and he's let everybody know in his kingdom, I'm the one that set up this image. Well, it says in verse 15 in the middle, won't you fall down and worship the image which I have made? And then notice the very last time there in verse 18. At the very end of verse 18, the golden image which thou hast set up. So, not to reiterate the point, but who is the one that set up the image? The king's the one that set up the image. There's no question about that. So we have here in this chapter a description of the top commanding the bottom to worship. Okay? Now what's very interesting about the parallel chapter, which I've told you before earlier, that chapter 3 and chapter 6 kind of work together in the book of Daniel, in this candelabrum scenario that I pointed out, chapters 2 and 7, 3 and 6, and 4 and 5, with chapter 1 being the foundation, if you will. In the book of Daniel, yes, chapter 6 works very well with chapter 3, but if you look at the book of Revelation, what chapter illustrates chapter 3 of the book of Daniel? In Revelation, it's chapter 13, okay? Turn with me to chapter 13, and you're going to see chapter 13 of Revelation, you're going to see something a little different here. Revelation 13, the Bible says in verse 14, this second beast of Revelation 13, he deceives them that dwell on the earth. So dwell on the earth, is that excluding anybody? Those that dwell on the earth, it's a worldwide movement, right? You can see that right here. Those that dwell on the earth, he deceives them by means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying, notice what he says, to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Isn't that interesting? So here we don't see the top-down picture. We're seeing the top encouraging those that are on the earth that they make an image to the beast that had a wound by the sword and did live. So in Revelation 13, it's a little different. It's the bottom-up scenario. This is more of a democratic, a republic society. The voice of the people. The voice of the people's crying out, hey, we want something here on this earth, you guys up there in governmental positions. They're crying out that they that dwell on the earth should make an image to the beast. So I think it's pretty neat how we can see the differences there in Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 3. But what's the problem about that is we have both Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 3 bringing about the same identical scenarios. They both want you and me, anybody in this world, to forsake the commandments of God for the commandments of men. Okay? Now, so it's pretty clear that the king has set up the image. I've on your notes here, those that are here, and again, the notes are at revelationwithdaniel.com/blog. You'll be able to see right there notes for the three angels in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 blog post. But notice right here, I'll read a list of similarities between Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel 3. There's speech like a dragon in both of them. It actually says it plainly in Revelation 13, this second beast speaks like a dragon. But in Daniel chapter 3, there's a similar situation. Okay, we have the enemy speaking through the nation to bring persecution against the faithful to God. That sounds to me like the dragon speaking, doesn't it to you? It's a worldwide movement, both in Daniel 3. You can see that in Daniel 3, he says that he calls all the counselors, the kings, the captains, the sheriffs, the officers, in fact, seven different categories of groups. He calls all of them to come and worship. O peoples, nations, and languages, it says. When you hear the sound of the music, you need to worship. It's everybody. It's, again, a global thing. So right here in the next one, there's unity of church and state. Well, how could you see that in Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 3? Well, guess what? Both of them are nations encouraging or commanding people to worship. That's church and state combined, correct? So there's an image in both of them. There's the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up in Daniel chapter 3. And there's the image of the first beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live, in Revelation chapter 13. So there's a desire to exercise all the power of the first beast before him in Revelation 13. In fact, you can just read that. It says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Well, guess what? In chapter 3, something I saw just today. I'd never seen this before. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to exercise all the power of the first image before him. Now, what do I mean by saying that? Well, see, Daniel had given the interpretation of the second chapter's dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting back on his throne, and he's seeing and understanding the fact that Daniel has said, through the inspiration of God, that he, the king in Babylon, would be the head of gold. He's like, yeah, I'm the head, right? Well, guess what, king? Somebody less worth of you, or compared to you, is going to take your place. It's going to be silver. In fact, it's the Medo-Persians. And the king's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And then after that, there's the bronze, remember? And then after that, there's the iron. And after that, there's the what? Iron and clay. Well, the king pondered that for a little bit, and he said, you know, that's a good thing. I'm really inspired by that. That's amazing. It's exactly what I saw, and I believe your interpretation. But as he continues sleeping at night and waking up in the morning, he started thinking, now, wait a minute. I don't want to just be a head of gold. I want to be the whole body of gold. I want my kingdom to reign forever. I don't want the Medo-Persians to come in and take my rule. And so what he did is he tried to change prophecy. He tried to reinterpret God's prophecy, and what he did is he set up an image entirely of gold. So he, the king, wanted all the power of the first beast image before him. You see that? He didn't want just the head, he wanted the whole thing. And so we can see that there's also a command in Daniel chapter 3 to worship the image. Just like in Revelation 13, there's a command to worship the image. And there's pain of death if you don't listen to either. Persecution unto death against dissenters, it says. There's fire mentioned in both. Fire coming down from heaven to deceive those that dwell in the earth in Revelation 13. And fire if you dissent from the king's command in Daniel chapter 3. See? One more. The number 6 is used in both chapters. Revelation 13, verse 18, with here is the wisdom that God has called us to have. Calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. Remember that? Well, turn to Daniel chapter 3 again, if you're not there already. And notice what happens still in verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image. We know for sure he's the one that makes an image in this scenario. We also know in Revelation 13, it's the people that are encouraged to make an image to the beast. Okay? So I guess at the end of time, they're going to kind of work together, the nation and the people. And they're both going to encourage laws that are void of religious liberty. Church and state will be joined. There will be persecution against God's people. You can see it in both chapters. It's fascinating. Should it be something that scares us? absolutely yes, if you're on the wrong side. Absolutely not, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will it be serious? Will it be trying? Will it be a grand temptation? Absolutely. Absolutely no question about it. But God, as we can see in this chapter, will be with those that follow him. Amen? Amen. Okay. Starting again in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth was 6 cubits. Now, what's interesting about that is, let's finish this first. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Dura. You know, we know according to the Bible that names have meaning. Is that true? So what does Dura mean? What is Dura representing in this scenario? Well, if you look at your notes there, somewhere on this page, I'm not looking at them right now, but it says Dura, according to the Strong's Concordance, along with Smith's and Easton's Bible Dictionary, can be translated circle. Circle. Now, Dura is from the root word duru, D-U-R-U, which means, let me see if I can find it, wall or fortification, okay? Fortification. I said that wrong. So, what it sounds like to me in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, is we have a wall, the plain of Duru, that's a circle, Dura, okay? We have a circle wall, and in the midst of this circle wall, probably in the center, we have a very tall image. Now, if it's the image of a man that has arms that are crossed that we've seen so many times, or even if he's like this, but if he's got a head, if he's got arms and thighs, and if he's got legs and feet, he probably isn't stretched that tall if he's only 6 cubits wide. You understand? So most likely, this image of Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, was put way high on a post so that everybody can see him. Does that make sense? That's what I would imagine. I've never seen it, but I'm guessing that's what it is. Now, if we have that scenario, and we have it in a circle, Dura, okay, and Duru is a fortification or a wall that would most likely be in a circle because it's Dura, and then probably in the midst of that circle, you'd have this image that's very tall and then something on the top. You know what's interesting? If you do the math, 60 cubits is about 90 feet tall, okay? So you have this image that's up 90 feet tall by about 9 feet wide. Well, if you've ever seen this picture, there'll be a picture up on the screen of St. Peter's Square. You ever seen St. Peter's Square? It's on page 2 if you'd like to look at your notes there. I suggest that it looks more like St. Peter's Circle, Dura, right? Now, in St. Peter's Square, or St. Peter's Circle as I like to call it, you can notice that right in the midst of St. Peter's Circle, there is a very large, very tall, very thin object. Guess how tall that is? Ah, you said 90 feet. I wish it was 90. It's 85. So if you round it up, it's about 90 feet. So to me, the similarities are striking, absolutely striking. So it makes sense. I'm going to read here for a second. It makes sense that there would be a striking similarity between the image of the beast and the Antichrist of Revelation 13 with what was seen in Babylon or Daniel chapter 3, even in architecture. As the first beast that the second beast is making an image to has the mouth of a lion. Oh, wait a minute. So the second beast of Revelation 13 is making an image to the first beast of Revelation 13, which has the mouth of a lion? What is lion in Bible prophecy? The lion represents Babylon. Exactly correct. So no wonder it looks similar. I am absolutely clear in my mind through Bible study, through prayer, through asking tons of questions and spending hours in my Bible. I am absolutely clear that the Antichrist power mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17 is none other than the papal system. What looks today like what we're reading in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, somebody's going to see this or hear this and say, oh, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Email me. Email me anytime you want. I'll send you sermons, and you'll be able to understand from my perspective, because I've preached this stuff before. You'll understand from my perspective, from the Bible's perspective, rather. Scratch my perspective. That doesn't matter. I'm just a voice for what the Bible's saying. I'll show you from what the Bible says who the Antichrist power is. Amen? Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody Catholic is Antichrist. I don't buy that for a minute. I believe the Antichrist system is the Antichrist, with their disdain for the truth and their unwillingness to follow what the Bible teaches. That's what I think is Antichrist. Okay? Ask all the questions you want, either at Secrets Unsealed or RevelationWithDaniel.com. So, as we continue here, I ask the question, has God given us a story in Daniel chapter 3 to illustrate for us what it will be like, what the trials will be like for the people of God at the end of time? Yes. Remember, the three angels' messages are found in chronological order in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made. Babylon is fallen because of the wine. And the third angel's message is summed up in chapter 6 quite clearly, and we'll see that later as we continue. But right now we can see that God, the one that made, is to be worshipped, not what man has made. Okay, because what's going to happen at the end of time, friends? I tell you, man on earth and confused churches, so the state and confused churches, will join hands to enforce laws that are void of religious liberty, and God's people will perish. I didn't prepare this in my notes, but I'm thinking of it for a moment. Imagine, if you think back through time, when church and state united, what did it bring about? It always brings persecution. Think about in the days of Esther, okay? The state was trying to work together with the religious principles. Persecution. What happened in the days of Daniel chapter 3? The state was trying to enforce laws. What happened? Persecution. Daniel chapter 6, the state is enforcing laws of prayer. Guess what happened? Persecution. In the days of Caesar, the church was appealing to the state. Remember, we have no king but Caesar. And what happened? Persecution against Jesus. What happened in the days of the Dark Ages, where church and state came together? Persecution. We can go on and on and on. You can see it all through history. When church and state was united, persecution. So we're seeing that same thing again. Now, what happens in Daniel chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar invites seven different groups together to the quote-unquote dedication of the image. Oh, that's nice. We're going to go to the dedication of the image. I bet you they're going to have some nice Babylonian music. There's going to be wonderful food to eat there. It's going to be incredible, right? So let's go. Come on, let's bring the family. So they all come together. They didn't know. Excuse me. They were deceived into coming to worship because they didn't know until they got there that it was time to worship. You know, they hadn't gotten that email. They hadn't gotten that text that, oh, really, it's about worship. It's not about dedicating the image. So what happens is, they were called to the dedication, but then it notice in verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whosoever does not fall down and worship, that same hour will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I know somebody in that crowd was saying, wait a minute. Where's that flyer that I had? I don't remember that part. You're supposed to come to the dedication. Like, what's this worship stuff about? They weren't ready for that one. But there was a group that had prepared long before this for that day of trial that would come upon them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were raised to be martyrs. They were raised to know and understand Christ in the midst of trial. They were raised to keep the commandments, though the world was against them, because of their love for the holy. They had the same attitude that the people did in heaven, the angels in heaven, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And it says they repeat that on and on and time again and time again. Why? How? Because I think every single time they cry out, "Holy," they see a new revelation of God's holiness. So no wonder they start again, "Holy." And they see another deeper aspect of His purity. "Holy," they cry out, and they go louder and a higher pitch and louder and a higher pitch until pretty soon everybody's joining in, seeing the same beautiful thing. "Holy, holy, holy." Are you going to be there? I want to be there. I want to face the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him personally and crying out with my own tongue, "Holy, holy, holy." What about you? Well, we've got to understand what's coming upon this earth to be prepared, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or else we, just like all the other Israelites that were brought to this same nation, are going to fall before the image contrary to God's wishes for them. I think that's tragic. How many people were there from God's faithful, quote-unquote, people, the Israelites, who did not stand in the time of trial? Why not? I don't know that they'd been taking their own personal time with Christ themselves. I tell you, if we're going to do this, we're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We're going to know Him out of the fire to know Him in the fire. He doesn't just show up when you're in persecution. All of a sudden you say, "Oh, Lord, I really messed up. I haven't totally served You at all. Can You show up now?" He sure might if you were ignorant of your experience. But if you know better and you're not spending time in prayer and Bible study, you're going to be the one bowing down and you're going to lose your soul. Do you know in the book of Daniel, the word worship occurs 12 times. One time in Daniel chapter 2, 11 times in Daniel chapter 3. 11 times the word worship is used. And guess what? This chapter is in concert with Revelation 13. They both have an image. There's persecution against whoever does not follow the dictates of the leader's conscience. You know, we can go over the list again, but we've already read it. You can see that in this section, Daniel chapter 3, the word worship is translated 11 times. And guess this, or imagine this. In Revelation 12, 13, and 14, the central theme chapters of the book of Revelation, illustrating the fraud head, as I mentioned the first night, right there in order, being impersonated to deceive the nations, you and me and you, you and I, for correct English. So, we notice in Revelation 13 and 14, that central section, well, 12 through 14, the word worship occurs 8 times. 7 of them are warnings against the fact that the enemy is going to be calling us to worship. And only 1 time is it relating to worshiping God. We already read it. That was one of the first verses we read. And it said, worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, or the springs of water. God is calling us in the midst of that scenario to worship him, the creator, quoted from the very fourth commandment in the Decalogue, or the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Right? Isn't that fascinating? You can see the whole thing pictured there in Daniel chapter 3 and Revelation 13 and 14. So let's read some of these worship statements. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 3. In the middle, when you hear the music, you're going to fall down and worship the golden image. In verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship, the same hour will be persecuted. Verse 7, in the middle, all the people, the nations, and the languages, they fell down and worshiped the golden image. Wait a minute. All the people, nations, and languages? That's a whole lot of folk, isn't it? And guess who didn't fall down and worship? There were only three: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We have a small group at the end of time that's going to be faithful. That's why God calls them the 144,000. That's not a lot. That's not a big number compared to the 7 million, a billion that are here on this earth, right? 144,000 is a very small group. Well, I'm guessing all the Babylonian leaders and all those that were from Judah, those that were faithful along with Daniel and his friends, they fell. They worshiped. They forsook God. I don't want to do that. And so every single morning, every single night, I'm studying for myself with the Lord in prayer and Bible study, and I'm sharing the same thoughts with my children. This morning I didn't have a lot of time, so I was sitting around the breakfast table with my kids. I said, hey son, he's 12 years old, Nehemiah is his name. What did you read for worship this morning? So he told me what he read. He said, you know, I was reading Romans chapter 16, and I was reading about this lady, I don't remember her name. And I said, Phoebe? He says, I don't know, let me go get my Bible. So he ran and got it, and he said, yes, Phoebe. I said, Eden, what are you reading? My daughter, Eden. She says, I read Psalm 122. So she went and got her Bible and read the whole thing again, right there at the breakfast table. So I told them what I read, and my wife said what she read. A beautiful time. Nice, quick, short, beautiful time in worship together with my kids. And because I'm out late, my wife's probably going to study with them tonight before they go to bed. But it's all about spending time with Christ. So not everybody's going to fall down and worship the beast or the image. Verse 10 in the middle. When you hear the music, you're going to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, and whoso falls not and worships the image will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So the king gives him a second chance, which is absolutely fascinating. Verse 12, toward the end. Guess what, king? These men don't serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Verse 14. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Verse 15. When you hear the music, you're going to fall down and worship the golden image which I've made well. But if you don't worship, you'll be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then notice these amazing words in 17, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he will not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Faithful young men. Beautiful scenario. The king probably has his jaw dropped. Are you kidding me? So in this rage, he heats the fire seven times. Times hotter. The perfect heat, the same kind of heat we're going to be in at the end of time when persecution breaks loose. I tell you, when we end up with the kind of faith that God wants us to have, persecution will break forth. I know it's true. God says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You know, we're told that the blood of martyrs is like seed. It says from Bible Echo, March 12, the blood of the martyrs has been as seed from which has sprung up those who have carried on the great work. You can see that same principle in Exodus chapter 1. They were persecuting God's people, and as they persecuted those people, they multiplied and multiplied until the point where they were like, okay, we're getting nervous. There's too many Hebrews around here. They're going to overtake us. So kill all the little boys. That's the reason why they did the persecution, is because they were multiplying, right? Amazing. Oh, wait a minute. I think I got that backwards. Anyways, read Exodus chapter 1 and you'll figure it out. Amen? So the three angels' messages portray a very glorious, yet a very difficult time for the faithful people at the end of time. So what's the deal? When Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, I say through 13, explains the three angels' messages, I included verse 13, not just verse 12, because verse 13 simply says, in fact, let's read it together, because I think this one's important. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write this, John, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I read in that persecution against the faithful that are proclaiming God's message at the end of time. The three angels' messages are not popular. Calling out who the image of the beast, who the beast is, and what the worship is not popular. But God is serious, saying, you're going to be blessed if you're faithful, and you're going to endure until the end, right? So why does God allow His people to go through such tribulations at the end of time? There's a book that if you haven't read, you must get. This book is absolutely fascinating. It's, in fact, entitled The Great Controversy. This book is amazing. It reads on pages 220 and 221. Talking about John Calvin. You could read with me if you'd like on number 3. A cousin of Calvin's who had joined the Reformers was in Paris. The two kinsmen often met and discussed together the matters that were disturbing Christendom. There are but two religions in the world, said Olivetan, the Protestant. The one class of religions are those which men have invented, in all of which man saves himself by ceremonies and good works. And the other is that one religion which is revealed in the Bible, and which teaches man to look for salvation solely from the free grace of God. I will have none of your new doctrines, exclaimed Calvin. Think you that I have lived in error all my days? But thoughts had been awakened in his mind, which he could not banish at will. Alone in his chamber, he pondered upon his cousin's word. Conviction of sin fastened upon him. He saw himself without an intercessor, in the presence of a holy and just judge. The mediation of saints, good works, the ceremonies of the church, all were powerless to atone for sin. He could see before him nothing but the blackness of eternal despair. In vain, the doctors of the church endeavored to relieve his woe. Confession, penance were resorted to in vain. They could not reconcile the soul with God. While still engaged in these fruitless struggles, Calvin, chancing one day to visit one of the public squares, witnessed there the burning of a heretic. He was filled with wonder at the expression of peace which rested upon the martyr's countenance. Amen? Amen. Amid the tortures of that dreadful death, and under the more terrible condemnation of the church, he manifested a faith and courage which the young student painfully contrasted with his own despair and darkness while living in strictest obedience to the church. Upon the Bible, he knew, the heretics rested their faith. Notice this last sentence. He determined to study it and discover, if he could, the secret of their joy. And today, as a result, We have an entire denomination based on his study, the Calvinistic Church. Fascinating, isn't it? The Reformed Church. So we living at the end of time will soon have to cry out with David because of the persecution against God's people. It says in Psalm 119, verse 126, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." You forgot about that verse maybe, but that verse is something you're going to have to know in your head because we're going to have to be crying it at the end of time. God, it's your time to work. Your law has been made void. And remember, last time we studied the fact that God's law represents his perfect character. And if God's law reflects his character and the enemy is trying to change and nullify God's law, what's happening is those that are rejecting God's law are unknowingly or even purposefully rejecting or defacing his character. This is big news. This is stuff that's happening all over the world. I have studied with thousands of people. Most of them know that the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross in their heads. They say, well, those are nailed to the cross. My response is, well, okay, next time you're in church and the tithe plate is coming around, why don't you take a handful of that cash, put it in your pocket, and just let the pastor know that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. And then after that, perhaps you could ask to sleep with his wife because that commandment's been nailed to the cross too. Right, pastor? I don't think you're going to find a lot of pastors that are going with that far. Okay? I mean, some are going to say, well, hey, listen, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, you can't touch the tithe because that'd be stealing. Whoa, wait a minute. That's one of the 10. Or I suppose one of the 9 that you think are important. Because all of a sudden when you come to the Sabbath day, no, that's nailed to the cross. That's not important. You steal from the plate, thou shalt not steal. Oh, that's important. Well, what if I want to have other gods? What if I want to worship myself? Oh, no, 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 can't have other gods before him. Well, wait a minute. I can't sleep with your wife and I can't steal from your tithe plate, but what's wrong with the seventh day Sabbath and the commandment there? There's confusion about this subject, total confusion. It's because the devil wants to deface the character of God. And guess what the seventh-day Sabbath, the one quoted, the commandment quoted from in the very last message going to the world in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7? Guess what the Sabbath foundation is all about? Well, some people will say rest, right? Yeah, kind of. God created the world in 6 days, right? On the sixth day, God created male and female, right? So, if the Sabbath was made only for rest, why did God give the very first day to his creatures that he just created a full 24 hours of rest? That doesn't make sense, right? Because they hadn't worked yet. What the Sabbath is all about is spending time with our Creator, getting to know him better. It is all about relationship. This is why the enemy wants to destroy that commandment. Because if you get to know God better, you're going to be saved, brother. You're going to be saved, sisters. Because that's what God is all about, saving us by us partaking of the pure and holy character of his by faith, which cannot mean destroying his commandments. Amen? Because that's where his character is stated best. Now, there's a lot of verses we could read. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13 is one section we're going to read here. I think you're going to have to go home and study these notes more on your own. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 9 through 13, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves, for they are going to deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you will be beaten. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake." Jesus speaking, "for a testimony against them," just like Martin Luther did, right? Just like Paul did when he was standing before Felix. "The gospel must first be published among all nations," he says. And remember in Matthew chapter 24, it says, when the gospel is published among all nations, then what? the end shall come, right? Amen. So it says in verse 11, but when you shall, or rather, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that's what you speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Ghost that's speaking in and through you. Right? Amen. So you've got to have an experience with God to be able to stand in this day. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, which Luke chapter 12 says comes as a result of asking for it. Maybe it's Luke 11. I'd have to look at that. Yeah, I'm not going to right now, but it's Luke 11 or 12. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Right? So it says in verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death. The father will betray the son to death. Children will rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. So many times I've studied with people and they say, no, I can't leave this church. My mother has been going to this church for so many years and she's buried right out in the back. My Bible says mothers will be against fathers and sons and daughters, etc. There's going to be separation in the family. I'm not encouraging that. I'm just telling you that's what the Spirit does. Some people are willing to follow and some people are not, even at the same table. Verse 13, and you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. He that shall endure? That word endure should bring something to your mind. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. That word patience, in some translations, here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. If you endure until the end, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about this time in our experience. Psalm chapter 46, for example, the Lord will draw near to you in the times of trouble. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, when you go through the waters, you will not be overcome. When you go through the fires, God will be with you. And, you know, in Daniel chapter 3, we can read about it right there. It says, when he persecuted these three faithful Hebrews, he cast the three bound into the midst of the fire. It says in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 3, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they don't have any hurt. Didn't we throw three men into the fire? Yes, we did, O king. And he says, well, that fourth one, he looks like the Son of God. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they went through their persecution, they were able to glorify God. Just like we read earlier, when it came time when that one heretic was being burned in public at the stake right in front of John Calvin. Remember that? He saw that scenario. And that man in his death witnessed to the heart through the Holy Spirit of John Calvin. And as a result of that, great reformation. So this is why God allows us to go through the fire, so that people can be saved by witnessing how we endure. If you endure until the end, you will be saved. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, it was in chapter 4, the very next chapter, where he was able to surrender his life to God. God had to bring him to be vegetarian for 7 years before he would listen to God's voice. But yes, let me tell you, this story with the Hebrews in the flame, coming out without any burn, without even the smell of smoke, that was part of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He was able to say without any question, there is a God, and these young men serve that God. Finally, he was able to come to the conclusion, I'd rather be like him, that God, than like myself. We'll study that tomorrow night. But we can see, as we read a couple of things from the notes, our end time trials will not be regarding the second commandment like they were in Daniel chapter 3. They will be regarding the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath. That is specifically why the first angel cries out with a loud voice to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. He quotes directly from the Sabbath commandment. Fascinating. And what is the Sabbath about again? Remember, relationship, spending time with your Creator. The more time we spend with him, the more we're like him. That's why the devil doesn't want us to keep the Sabbath. And he's going to make it very difficult. In fact, if you want to see how much the enemy, or rather, let me say it this way. If you want to see how much the Lord disdains, hates sun worship, read Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel's taken into vision. He sees some things that are grievous sins. And God says, you think that's evil? Let me show you some more. So God brings him someplace else. He says, those are really wicked things, God. He says, you think those are evil? Let me show you something else. He brings them somewhere else. Ezekiel sees some really wicked things, terrible things, by God's church and the people that are there, the women pleading for Tammuz, crying. He says, God, these things are terrible in your church. He says, you think these things are evil? Let me show you even the greatest sin of them all. The last sin of Ezekiel chapter 8, which is the greatest one, is the priests turning their face away from God and facing the sun, worshiping the sun while in the temple, representing God, being in God's holy place and worshiping the sun. He says, that's the greatest evil. Hey, take it up with God, not me. That's what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 8. So now I want to share with you something. Last day events, I'll read a couple of paragraphs. In the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. In this warfare, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment will be the great point at issue. For in the Sabbath commandment, the great lawgiver identifies himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why do you suppose the enemy is pushing so terribly hard the false theory of evolution? Because he doesn't want you to worship the Creator. Amen. And God is the Creator, trying to establish himself at the end of time as the Creator, and the enemy's trying to wipe it out. The further we are from the Bible, the further we are from the truth. And you can see it in society today. Amen. That was in Last Day Events 124. Jumping to 125. The Sunday movement is now making its way in darkness. The leaders are concealing the true issue. And many who unite in the movement do not themselves see whither the undercurrent is tending. They are working in blindness. They do not see that if a Protestant government sacrifices the principles that have made them free, an independent nation, and through legislation brings into the Constitution principles that will propagate papal falsehood and papal delusion, they are plunging into the Roman horrors of the Dark Ages. What's being said is they don't understand this. They don't know history well enough to understand history repeats itself. Daniel 3 occurred in Daniel's time. Daniel 3 occurred in the Dark Ages. And Daniel 3 will occur again in our future. History repeats itself in such an amazing way that you can learn from history what will come in the future. That's what God is doing in these sections. There are many, even of those engaged in the movement of Sunday enforcement, who are blinded to the results which will follow this action. They do not see that they are striking directly against religious liberty. There are many who have never understood the claims of the Bible Sabbath and the false foundation upon which the Sunday institution rests. Those who are making an effort to change the Constitution and secure a law enforcing Sunday observance little realize what will be the result. A crisis is just upon us. That's taken from Last Day Events 126. So Satan is trying to set up anything he can in our lives to distract us from God. Images of self, images in our house, the image of money, the image of sports, anything we can worship, recognition, fame, women or men, drugs, alcohol, food, beliefs, opinions, work, or your position. God is bringing, or rather the enemy is trying to bring anything before us to bring us to forsake the true worship of God. But I tell you, Jehovah is holy, and he requires his people to be holy. Totally void of self is what God is asking us to be. Remember what we talked about last time? It's not about what we do and who we are. It's about how selfless we are. It's about Christ in me. It's about God living full and free. It's about him, not me. It is a beautiful truth. God is looking to restore his character in us. And that's why he calls in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Babylon is fallen because of the wine." And finally, the third angel's message, including righteousness by faith and verity. This is why God is calling us to understand the books of Daniel and Revelation, because we are now living at the end of time. Amen.